Okay, we're going to be talking about fear of God getting out of my box. That is the title of today's message, fear of God getting out of my box. You know, we have a tendency to put God in a box, don't we? Okay, God, we want you to do this, and we want you to do that, and don't do no more. Okay, God, you can go here, but you can't go there. Okay, God, you can have this part of my life, but you can't have this part of my life. Okay, God, you know what? I really need you, so just take over right now, okay? Because I'm in desperation, and so what happens is we take God and we literally, how many, and some of you may have done this or may know somebody that does this, has a statue of Jesus and they have it duct taped, glued, or Velcroed to the dash of their vehicle. Anybody know anybody that has that? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. Yeah, everybody knows somebody. I'm not going to point you out. And what I've noticed since I've been in the Northeast is that Catholics will take the these certain saints, and I don't know what all they stand for. I don't even know. I can't even think of the first one that Anthony does what?
Animals.
Christopher does what? Oh, keeps you okay. So we know it's Christopher that goes in the car. I wonder if it has anything to do with the one that founded America and travel. I don't know. So the thing is though, like they'll go up and they'll touch it and they'll rub it and they'll say, "Okay, Lord, you know, get me here." Or, okay, all of a sudden now what we have is we have God is not only confined in a box, but now He becomes a genie Jesus. Right? Have you guys ever, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so now we have a genie Jesus, because he's a little statue, we're going to put him in the car, we're going to put him wherever we can put him, and we're just going to rub him and rub his head, and okay, Jesus, I need you to do some work here. Jesus, get me to work safe. Jesus, get me home safe. Jesus, make sure my gas goes 100 miles to the gallon instead of the typical 20 that I get, or some of you, if you drive a Ford SUV, it might be 8 that you're getting. But we do that and we say, okay, God, just stay in this box, please. Because if you get out of this box, you're going to disrupt my life. You're going to disrupt my thinking. You're going to blow all these preconceived notions that I've always had if you get out of my box. It's funny, when I moved here, I had, and of course, you guys know I'm very transparent, so for my visitors, you're about to find out I'm very transparent. But when I moved here, I came from a very, very conservative church, and in the South, and where I found Jesus, or where Jesus found me, or where I, surrendered my life to God, was in a independent fundamental Baptist church. And I'm going to say this. I love that church to this day. I love the people there. I love my pastor because he's my pastor and he will always be my pastor. Everybody needs a pastor, right? And so, but when I got saved, I was jeans and a t-shirt, literally. White socks, tennis shoes, and when it got cool outside, I put on a flannel shirt. Right? You guys remember? Well, then I start going to this church, and this church is a wealthy church, and it's a large church. They run about 1,200. And so I see all of my pastors in suits and ties. And of course, me being, I want to be the best Christian I can possibly be. And so what did I do? I started wearing suits and ties. And I had my own I started my own business. And so when I bought suits and ties, let me just say this. I like nice things. Now, things don't have me, but I do like nice things. And I'd go out and I'd get a suit. And let me tell you, it would be the best suit on the rack. And I'd get these ties, and I love the silk ties. And I still enjoy wearing them. I just don't wear them that often because like nobody wears them and I don't have no place to wear them. So I'll put them on at home, go out in the kitchen and ask my wife how I look. She says ridiculous because I'm not going anywhere, and so I go in and take it off. And I'm just kidding. But you know, I like suits and ties. And so all of a sudden, when you went to church, you wore a suit and tie. And then I was King James Version only. Like, I would die on the hill for KJV. And some of you in here, especially from Missouri, know that when I was out there in Bible college, that I would die on it. And then when I came here, I took the stand here and said, listen, and boom, boom, you know. And I was, what happened was that I realized that I'm in this box. And so people wouldn't approach me. And I couldn't understand why. And so one day I asked somebody and they said, well, Pastor, you always look so nice. You're so dressed up. You wear these expensive suits and you're just unapproachable. And I went, wow, that's the last thing I want. And so now what did I do? It took me a little while. I'm just going to tell you, I took the tie off. Right? I'm like, okay, now I'm approachable. And then I had to like, okay, I can unbutton the top button. It's okay. And then eventually I took my jacket off, and then I just had, you know, and so then I went, wait a minute, if I'm going to reach the people, I got to get in there with the people. And so I found out this box that I was in, it was okay to wear khakis and a button up. And you know what? It's even okay to tuck it in or not tuck it in. And as soon as I get rid of the belly underneath of this shirt, I'll tuck them back in. That's why I like suits. You put the jacket on, you've never seen anything. And then I went and said, okay, because a lot of people, they would say, they would go to read, they'd get saved, or, you know, when I was out here, and one gentleman accepted Christ, and he said, Pastor, where do I start reading? I said, okay, start reading in the book of John. And so I showed him where the book of John was, and I said, man, look, you just start reading right here, and so on and so forth. And so I didn't see him the following Sunday, but I seen him the following Sunday after that. And I said, man, did you read the book of John? He goes, I read it 3 times. I said, dude, you rock! I was excited! And he said, but I didn't understand anything. I went, what do you mean you didn't understand it? You read it 3 times. He goes, I don't speak thee and thou and wistus. And I had to back up, and I go, okay, let's process this, John. What do you got to do here? So then I came to the conclusion that I had to look at another version of the Bible besides King James. Oh, man, wait a minute. Holier than thou, KJV, and I got to look to give it up? Wait a minute. And so I started, it was about a 3-month journey for me. To where I went through, because I found out I was not only indoctrinated suit and tie for church, I was indoctrinated KJV only. And so I went through this process, this unwinding, unwrapping process. And so for 3 months, and by the way, I got my bachelor's, I had 2 years of Greek. And so I knew how to get in there with the Greek. I don't know how to speak it, but I know how to read it. I know how to use it to dissect the word scriptures. And so for 3 months, I got in the scriptures, and I had Bibles so I can compare them all. I mean, I'm going through this whole process. And I came to the realization that for me, I actually like the New King James better. So as a church, this is what we use as New King James. And I remember the first Sunday I got up to preach out of New King James. Man, I just knew my pastor was going to show up somewhere, point the finger at me, and lock me up. Man, I was under so much pressure. I'm like, okay, take out your Bibles. And the whole time inside I'm dying, I'm going, okay, I'm going to preach from something besides King James. This is going to be really tough. Inside I felt like it was one of the toughest messages I ever preached. Because for me, I'm getting out of a box. A box that I had been put in. And listen, there's nothing wrong with suit and ties. There's nothing wrong with the King James. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But you know what else I found out? There's nothing wrong with this either. You know, the godliness is inside. What you expect out of God and who God is in the Bible and in your heart. Now, if your heart doesn't line up with the Bible, let me just say this first and foremost. Your heart's wrong. Your emotions are wrong and your heart's wrong. It's got to line up with the Word of God. And so what I found out is, wow, I had to get out of a box. And Jesus, you know what? When I got out of the box, He was outside the box too. I mean, not only was He in my box, but He was out of my box as well. And so what we're going to talk about today is fear of God getting out of our box. And what I mean by that is the fear of God taking us out of our comfort zone. The fear of God doing something that is just going to kind of take our breath away for a moment. I know like a lot of people go, man, I'm just really uncomfortable knocking on doors. And yesterday we went out and we knocked on doors. And as a result of knocking on doors, we have a family visiting us. 3 weeks prior to that, we knocked on doors to ask neighborhoods. We went into neighborhoods asking them, hey, how can we pray for you? Because we know that our communities, our families, I mean, they're struggling. These families today, man, they got hardships either financially or emotionally, or their children are off the chart, or just something. You know, divorce is looming. And so we wanted to go into neighborhoods and say, hey, how can we pray for you? And as a result of that, we had two families visit us 2 weeks ago and then has come back. So I'm just thinking here for a minute that when we get out of our box, Jesus is there. And when he gets us out of our box, as uncomfortable as it is, and listen, there's some times where I go to knock on a door. For instance, yesterday I went to knock on a door, and I went up to the door and I hit the doorbell. Well, when I pushed the doorbell, first off, I went to one house and I pushed the doorbell. It had a little funny thing, Halloween thing on the door hanging up. So when I hit it, you know, I figured, okay, it's going to make a noise. That's no problem. Well, what I didn't expect was a tongue comes out and hits your hand, your finger. Freaks me out. I was like, ding, whoa, what is this? Then I went to another door and I went to walk up the steps and I see all these corn stalks tied to the side of the house, you know, as you're going up on the front porch, and had these rest in peace and all, you know, all this Halloween garb. And so I'm walking up and I get ready to step up on the first step, and out of this corn stalk, which is literally like I could touch it right here, this squirrel jumps out of it. And I'm going, whoa, that was unexpected. So I jump back, man, my heart's racing, and I'm going, okay, I'm still going to knock on the door. Nobody was home, which is probably just as well, because there was a poodle in the window that just wanted to eat me. I mean, he was like vicious. He was going crazy, and I'm thinking, he looks so sweet, but man, if he gets out, I'm going to be missing a finger or something. You know, we get out of our comfort zone, but what a blessing it is when we do from God, right? I want to show you a video, and then I'm going to get right into the message that I want you to see God getting out of somebody's box. So as you're getting that video up and getting it ready, I want you to see what happens when God takes you out of your box. Okay? Go ahead.
It was the morning of September 20th, 2006. Jeff Markin recalls heading for work as usual. What he doesn't remember is driving himself to the hospital. He had called his boss and told him he didn't feel well. His boss was concerned and convinced Jeff to go to the emergency room. Somehow Jeff made it. As he got there, he collapsed. Dr. Chauncey Crandall was doing rounds in the intensive care unit that morning.
An alert call came over the PA system that someone had arrived at the hospital with a massive, deadly heart attack. And then a second call went out over the PA system and specifically asked for me, because I was the cardiologist on that day. When I arrived there, it was like a war zone. It was like being in battle. It was chaos. Everyone there fighting to keep this man alive.
The ER staff worked on Jeff for 40 minutes. They shocked him a dozen times. Despite their efforts, there was no response. Once Dr. Crandall decided the team had done everything possible, he called the time of death. While a nurse prepared Jeff's body for the morgue, Dr. Crandall updated the charts.
Well, as soon as my note was completed, I walked out through the door to this emergency room. I heard this voice say, turn around and pray for that man. And I wanted to ignore that voice because I said to myself, how can I pray for that man? He's dead. He's gone. There's no life in him. So I kept walking. And the voice came back again. And the voice said, turn around and pray for that man. And I stopped and I thought to myself, I need to honor the Lord. So I turned around at the doorway and I walked to the side of the body, and the nurse was on the other side of the body, and she's looking at me like, what are you doing? Why are you here? And I stood there next to that corpse. And I opened my mouth, and these words came out. Father God, I cry out for this man's soul. If he does not know you as his Lord and Savior, Father, raise him from the dead now in Jesus' name.
I remember staring at bright lights, and they were swirling around. Out of those bright lights came an image. And he told me that he was there to look over me and make sure that everything was going to be fine.
And the other doctor walked in the room, and I pointed to him. I said, shock this man one more time. And he looked at me. He said, Dr. Crandall, we can't shock him. He's dead. There's no life in him. He's gone. And I said, for me, shock him one more time. And that doctor, out of respect and honor for me, went over to that body with those defibrillator paddles and put his paddles on that patient and shocked him. Shocked Jeff. And immediately an instant heartbeat came back. Instant, perfect, regular, which we'd never seen before. And the nurse screamed, what have you done? And this perfect heartbeat came back. And then suddenly, this abdomen started moving and started breathing. And then a couple moments later, the fingers started twitching.
They immediately moved Jeff to the intensive care unit. 3 days later, Jeff woke up with no evidence of brain or organ damage.
Once I woke up, my daughter Jillian was there, and that's when she told me what had happened.
When I came in Monday morning, Jeff was sitting up in bed. And I said, where were you that day that I prayed for you in the emergency room? And he said, Dr. Crandall, I was in total darkness.
I just remember feeling.
And I was so disappointed. And I said, Jeff, what were you disappointed about? He said, I was alone for eternity.
He asked me at that time if I was willing to accept God in my life and into my heart. I just opened my arms and accepted God. It was just a very emotional time. And you know, I remember, you know, crying in his arms.
Today, Jeff is back at work and gets regular checkups with Dr. Crandall. He still has no heart problems or residual complications from his brush with death.
To know what I had gone through and to be so fortunate, and that's been part of, I guess, my daily battle is why me? Why have I been so fortunate to have God shine on me? I guess a second time.
This day that I prayed for Jeff was a day of very little faith. It wasn't one of my big God days. And when I walked into that emergency room, to tell you the truth, I didn't want to stay and pray because I was so much in a rush with my work. But I prayed. And I didn't have a lot of faith backing that prayer up that day. But the Lord asked me to do it, so I honored the Lord and prayed. And that's all we need. Just a spark of faith like that mustard seed. Miracles are real. And they're real today.
Amen. Miracles are real. They're real, right? Now think about how far out of the box he got. I mean, really, think about how far out of the box that he had to go to pray for a dead man. Not right. Do you hear what I'm saying? This man was dead, and yet he goes over, he lays his hand on him, and I imagine that the people in the room, the nurse and everybody in the room, they're going, you're crazy. You're nuts. What are you doing? He's dead. There's no hope for him. and yet he continues to pray. I'm just guessing that that is way, way out of his box. What happens when God gets out of our box? And what fear does that bring upon us? I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to Matthew chapter 17. And what we're going to talk about today is Jesus going up onto the mountain, and it's the time of his transfiguration. And so I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles up there. And if you would, stand with me as we read. You know, when a judge walks in the room, we stand. When a president walks in the room, we stand. And now that we're going into the presence of God, we can stand as well. 17:1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright light overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you again, Lord, and just asking you that you would show us the mighty miracle, Lord, that you would show us that you are in control, Lord, even when you get out of our box, Lord. And Lord, I just ask right now that whatever it is that you've asked somebody to do, Lord, that as they sit here and listen to this message, Lord, and they see how you work, that, Lord, their boldness would grow to accomplish what you want each and every one of us to do. Lord, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So let me ask you this. How long has it been since a fresh understanding of Christ buckled your knees and emptied your lungs? Like, how long has it been since that you literally lost your breath over what Jesus has done or what you've witnessed him doing? How long has it been? I want you to know that the Jesus of yesterday is the same Jesus today. The God of yesterday that created all of creation, you and me, is the same God today. The God that moved the mountains back then is the same God that moves mountains today. I want you to know that the Jesus today is no different than the Jesus a year ago, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, a million years ago, and longer than any scientist could ever imagine, because Jesus has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. What changes is people in our hearts and our belief and our faith. What gets weak is our faith. What changes is the way we think. What changes is what we put into our mind and into our hearts. What changes is how we choose to live our life, because we allow society to dictate what goes on in our hearts and our minds rather than what God says in his word. That's what changes. You know, have you ever met somebody and they're just solid as a rock? They've been consistent with who they are throughout all the 20 years you've known them, and your life has been like this. And then you go and you see him again and you talk, and it's just not quite the same. It's been a couple years since you've seen him, and you go back and you go, wow, that person has really changed. When in all reality, that person didn't change, you changed. You know what I'm saying? And I think the same thing happens with God. And what we forget to do is we forget to look at him as God. We forget to look at Jesus as the miracle maker. We forget to look at Jesus as the healer. We forget to look at the Jesus as the creator. We forget to look at Jesus as our savior. And we just look at Jesus as Jesus. Well, what does Jesus look like? Well, Jesus looks like Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Well, I don't know. Why don't you know? Because your relationship isn't right. And so what happens here, as we're going to talk about this transfiguration, number one, the transfiguration, which is literally a metamorphosis, if you will. This was just months before the cross, and if you look in Matthew 16:27, it says, For the Son of Man will come to the glory of his Father with angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. 16:27, yeah, okay. I think I got the wrong verse down, but that's okay. We're going to move on. So at any rate, here's what I want you to see. That Jesus, he took these disciples up to the top, to the mountain. He's going to pray with them. And he says, and we know that he's going to pray with them because you can go to Luke 9:31. As a matter of fact, I want you to do that. I want you to hold your place here in Matthew, and then I want you to find your place in Luke chapter 9. I want you to do that for me, okay? Because we're going to be bouncing back and forth between these two books. Because this really puts this story together, this event together, if you will. It really explains why. If you look in 9:31, Luke 9:31, why did they go up to the mountain? Well, 9:31, Luke 9:28. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So we know why he went up on the mountain. We know what he was doing. He says, hey, you know what? I'm going to take you three, and you're going to go up on the mountain, and we're going to pray. Now, what Jesus really needed is Jesus wanted his followers to see where he got his fortitude, where he got his strength, where he got his ability to accomplish things. Because here's what's happening. I think what happened with Peter, James, and John, they were getting a little comfortable with Jesus. I think they were forgetting that Jesus was truly the Son of God. I think they were getting comfortable with Jesus and forgot what he could do. And so Jesus said, look, you three are the key leaders here. You three are the main three. So come on up to the mountain with me. We're going to have some prayer, and we're going to seek the Father's face. Now, I don't imagine for one moment that these three men anticipated what they were about to see. Can you imagine looking at Jesus and then all of a sudden, he transforms. He's white as snow. I mean, he is so pure. His face changes. His garments change. And now they're looking at him in an incredible light. And Peter being Peter, and you got to love Peter. Peter opens mouth, inserts both feet, and then falls over. That's typical of Peter. Peter doesn't know when to be quiet. That's really what happens. And so we see here that when he gets there, look here, go back into Matthew chapter 17, and we're just going to unfold this. I'm going to try and stay with my notes, but for some reason today, I'm losing focus here. So guys, forgive me for that. Luke 9:28 says they went up there to pray, and then Matthew 17:2 says that he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. I mean, in his purest, truest sense. And Scripture habitually equates God with light and light with holiness, and darkness with evil. And I want you to see here that Jesus is light, not only light, but I mean he is white as light. He is pure in his truest, purest sense. And so Christ as his truest self, 1 John 1, 5-6 says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." I mean, we are seeing Jesus in his absolute truest sense of who he is, his truest self. Hebrews 7:26 tells you who Jesus is. And it says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Listen, Hebrews tells us who Jesus is. Hebrews tells us all about Jesus and that he is our high priest. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. Is anybody in here undefiled? Man, we're all defiled. We're all sinners. We've all messed up at one point or another. Of course, some of you are worse than me, and I'm just kidding. And I'm worse than some of you. Luke 9:31 says, "Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." That's why he went up on the mountain. I want you to see that when they went up there, Elijah and Moses, they were talking to Jesus. Now, of course, I've got here Moses and Elijah, the giver of the law and the prince of the prophets. That's who he was talking to. I mean, Jesus is talking to the elite when it comes to people. And they're having discussion. And if you look in Luke 9:31, it says that they were talking. And what they were talking about is what was about to be accomplished. But in the process of this, the disciples, were asleep, according to Luke. So they didn't hear the conversation, but they were awake to see the appearing. And I loved the appearing. When look here in the second point, number it says Jesus is the beloved Son. So he's priceless or he's unique. There's no one like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. And getting Jesus out of the box of great men of history. Because here's what's happening. These disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they're on their face down. But before this, they see the transfiguration. And Peter jumps up and he says, "Hey, you know what? If it'll please you, we'll build three altars." And God the Father, being so gracious as he is, I get the idea that he yells at Peter. Do you get the idea that he yells at Peter? Look here in verse 5. While he was still speaking, who? Peter. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is..." I mean, of course, I don't know that God gets frustrated like we get frustrated. We do know he gets frustrated. We look at the Old Testament. We look at the New Testament. He gets irritated. He wanted to wipe all the people out. So we know that God is like us, and he gets frustrated. Is God frustrated with you? I don't know. Is he like tired of you? Does he want you to fix something? I know that he gets that way with me. And he says, "Hey, you know what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then he moves on and he goes, "Hear him." Like, be quiet. Listen. Hear him. Have you ever felt like God's told you to be quiet? When we lived in Raleigh, there was a lady. You know, most people would tell you just to, excuse me, parents, if you teach your children not to say this. And so I'm just using it as an example. But some people tell their children, "Don't you ever say, shut up." That's just not nice, right? And so the lady in North Carolina, she would never say that. She taught her kids to never say that. And so what she would tell them is, "Be quiet, very, very much, thank you." That was her polite way of telling them to be quiet. And I think that's what God the Father is doing here to Peter. Peter, be quiet, very, very, very much, thank you. I think that's what's going on here. And guys, we get that way. We get so zealous to do something, we forget to wait on God to help us do it. And so what's happening here is Jesus takes them up there because Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going to get out of the box, and I'm going to take you out of the box with me. But here's what's got to happen. You have to experience this, but you got to be quiet, and you got to just be there to learn for a moment, okay? Be there to wait on me. Be there to watch me. Just be quiet, very, very much, thank you." And that's what's going on here. God wants Peter, James, and John to see Jesus in his truest light. Because, listen, they're about to get out of the box. Guys, we live in a time today where you as a Christian are about to get out of the box. The day is coming when we are going to have to get out of the box, and we're going to be very, very uncomfortable doing that. This election, and I'm not going into anything political, but this election is crucial. I mean, crucial to our freedom. Either staying where it's at or forever leaving us. This election hinges everything on it. And I just want you to know that Americans have had an easy ride for a long, long, long time. And I don't know if you've noticed, but our freedoms are slowly being pulled away. Some of them not so gently. Some of them are just, no. Can't do it anymore. It's against the law. How crazy is it that laws are passed? There's a school, and I can't remember what state it is now to save my life. I can't remember what it is. But somebody did a prank on the teacher where they put an exploding cap in the top of the pen. So it was like one of those big pens that you just pull the top off and then write with it. Well, when the teacher pulled it off, it exploded. Now, nobody got hurt, but it scared her. She fell over backwards. And so now the school thought the best way to deal with it, they've outlawed ink pens in schools now. So that school is no longer allowed to have an ink pen in it. I really try to follow that mentality. I can't quite do it. How about in Massachusetts? A 12-year-old boy says, I feel like a girl today. And because he felt like a girl, he wanted to go into the girls' restroom. Well, the principal and the teacher said, absolutely not. You can't do this. So he gets upset. He goes home. He tells his parents. His parents get upset because they won't allow him to go in the restroom because he feels like a girl that day. And so they sue the school. And win. Not only did they win when they sued the school, but here's what happened. Massachusetts passed a state law called the bathroom bill that that now allows boys to go into girls' restrooms, to go into girls' locker rooms, and to go into girls' showers if they feel like a girl that day. Now, hold on a minute. It gets even worse. New York is trying to push that bill through as well. Right now. It came up 6 months ago and it lost by one vote. It lost by one vote. But it didn't leave the table. It's still on the table, and they're going to push it back through again. It passed the House, but failed the Senate. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are losing our freedoms. Oh, by the way, I forgot to add this in. If you have a girl, which I have two girls, and they go into the restroom, and I'm outside standing by the door waiting on them, and a boy comes up and decides he wants to go into the restroom. And I say, oh, wait a minute. You can't go in there. This is a girl's restroom. Well, I feel like a girl today. My girls are in there. Sorry, you can't go in there. I can get 10 years for a hate crime. Are we getting this? And so, all of a sudden, I can get 10 years because I stop a boy from going in where my girls are, having their private moment of using the restroom, and should not be under pressure of a male being in the bathroom. They're trying to push it through. How crucial is this election? It is crucial. And I'm going to say this, guys, that if we don't take a stand as Christians, if we don't vote, if we don't do what we have to do as Christians, you're going to be forced out of your box very soon. And not only forced out of your box, but for some of you, your Christianity is going to be challenged. Your faith in God is going to be challenged. What do you believe in? And if they tell you to deny Christ, the one who saved your soul, brought you to life, spiritually speaking, if they say you need to deny Him, what are you going to do? Guys, we're coming to a crossroads where we will be forced to get out of our box. One way or another, we will be forced to get out of our box. But I want you to see this. And man, I'm so far behind. You guys will get out of here about 2 o'clock the way I see it. Somewhere, give or take. No, I'm kidding. I want you to see that this right here, B, seeing Christ in cosmic greatness. Here's what happened. They've seen Him in a light, an incredible light, a cosmic greatness, a cosmic light, if you will. And they're looking at Him, and it's He is in the purest, the truest sense of who God is. And they are in absolute awe of Him. So I want you to see that there's incredible greatness and there's incredible strength in Jesus Christ, the one that we serve. Number 3, a holy heavenly fear. They feared him. But it wasn't a quaking, having nightmares fear. What it was a reverencing fear, a respectful fear of who he was. It wasn't afraid as in hide your face and run for cover, but it was an awe inspired respect and reverence. Most of our fears are poisonous, but this fear was different. It was respect fear. When God is fully revealed and we get it, then we experience the conversion of our fear. Fear of the Lord is the deeply sane recognition that we are not God. That's the next one. Fear of the Lord is the deeply sane recognition that we are not God. B. As awe of Jesus expands, fears of life diminish. Do you get that? Do you know why people are afraid? Christians, I'll say Christians in particular. Why many Christians are afraid? Because they don't know God. They just don't know who God is. They don't understand His power. They don't understand His reverence. They don't understand that He is the Creator. They don't understand who God... Listen, when we don't understand who God is, we live in fear. When we don't understand who God is, we lose control of who we are as Christians. We have got to understand who Christ is. And so, the awe of Jesus expands, the fear of life diminishes. A big God translated into big courage. A limp, puny, fireless Jesus doesn't heal cancer. A limp, puny, fireless Jesus doesn't save our economy. He has no power over corruption or over global calamity. A wimp, puny Jesus is nobody. But when you understand who Jesus is and He transfigures before you, your life changes. Your world changes. Your perspective changes. I mean, literally everything about your world changes. All of a sudden you can move mountains. Why? Because you believe in the God that made the mountains, that can move the mountains. It is a huge difference when you have the relationship with Christ. Number four, we need to know the transfigured Christ. We need to know the transfigured Christ. Do you know Him? Like, I mean, not just know Him, but does He impact your life? Does He make a difference in your everyday walk? Do you know the transfigured Christ? Jesus knew that His disciples put Him in a box. I think that's why they took Him up to the mountain. That's why Jesus took them up to the mountain. I really think that's what it was, because He's going, you know what? Listen, one of you is going to boil in a pot of oil. That's exciting news, isn't it? You're going to boil in a pot of oil, and by the way, and you're going to hang upside down. And I mean, how exciting is that? Me personally, I would be going, Jesus, could you let us know which one exactly is going to be burning in the pot of oil? Oh yeah, and you're going to be tarred and feathered when we're done. And you're going to survive through it all. Yep. Now, how bad does this get? And then Jesus says, oh yeah, that's you, John. And I'm going, thank you. Okay, that's bad. Hey, Jesus blew the sides out of the disciples' preconceptions. May He blow the sides out of yours too. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27:1. I want you to see something. Listen, we don't need to fear God. And we don't need to fear man. And we don't need to fear society. We don't need to fear losing our jobs. We don't need to fear anything. If your relationship is right with God, and you're walking right and you're living right, listen, you have got the Creator of the world on your side. You've got the God of the universe on your side. You've got the One who hung the stars, the moon, and the sun on your side. You've got the One that gave you life on your side. I just want you to know that when you know Jesus, fear leaves. When you know who God is, and when you know who Jesus is, and you not just know, but you like you accept this, and you live for the moment to see Him get out of your box, man, He will do things that will rock your world like you've never been rocked before. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27:1. Whom shall I fear? Do not have fear of God getting out of your box, and do not fear getting out of the box with Him. That's when the greatest miracles happen. That's when the greatest thing, that's when your life changes. When God gets out of the box and you're holding on to His hand. It's an amazing thing. I want you to today to think about where you're at. I want you today to wonder where you're going. And then I want you today to process in your mind how you're going to get there. And is it with Jesus or are you leaving Him behind? If you're leaving Him behind, it's a matter of time. You'll be conquered. If you take Him with you, you're going to win. You're going to be victorious. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm not going to take much time. I'm going to give you the invitation. And I just want you today to see where Jesus is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you have fear in your heart, fear of things that are going on, I want you to know that you don't have to have that fear. I want you to know that you can serve a mighty God that loves you and that died for you. And His name is Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, you don't know that if you were to die right now that you would go to heaven, I want you to pray this prayer, if you want, in your heart, quietly to yourself, dear Lord Jesus, I have some fears. I have some doubts. I have some reservations. Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I haven't done everything right. But right now, I repent. Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart, save my soul. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says that you'll go to heaven. The Bible says that when you take your last breath, you will spend eternity in heaven.